My husband has a story that he loves to tell that when he was in college. Sorry about that. Okay. When he was in college, it was the first day of his introduction to music class, and the teacher played a piece of music. I think maybe it was Haydn or something like that. And he said to the class, after he played a part of the piece, "So tell me, what did you hear?" So this is, I don't know, class of 20-year-old, 19-year-olds who never really knew anything about music. So they were kind of sitting there like, "I don't know, what do you want us to hear? Tell us the answer and then we'll tell it to you." So one boy raised his hand in the back, and the teacher was, you know, happy that somebody was offering an opinion. He's, yes. So he says, "I hear the beach. And on the beach is a man. And he's walking down the beach, and he's very hungry. And he sees another man selling fish. He goes over to the man and he says, 'Can I have fish?' And the man says, 'You need to pay me money.' And the first man says, 'I don't have any money.' And the second man, the seller says, 'Well, then you can't have any fish.' So the first man goes and he finds a job and he works and he makes money. And then he goes over to the fish seller and he comes back and he says, 'You know what? I have money and I don't want your fish.' And that's what I heard in the piece." So of course the class erupted in laughter and whatever, the teacher went on and taught the class. But it's an interesting question. What do you hear when you hear a piece of music? When we would think of that question, what do you hear? People assume that, obviously not that story, but that there's supposed to be an emotional response. I hear anger. I hear confusion. I hear love. I hear sensitivity. Whatever the emotion that the piece evokes in you, that's what we hear in the piece. But actually, when I took a music class in college, what I learned was that music, in a sense, is much more mathematical than it is emotional. Whereas music can evoke emotions in us, the way that it's written is really through recognizing, the way to really hear music, to understand what it's saying, is to recognize what it's doing, to see if there are certain patterns, and how those patterns are being developed, and what is the composer trying to do, not what emotion is the composer trying to evoke in us. That's up to us, how we feel about the music. But in terms of what the composer is doing, it's really about math in a certain way. And the way that music, and I hope there's no real musicians in this room who are going to tell me that I'm totally off base, but from the few music classes that I took in college, the way classical music works is that it starts off with a theme. And the theme is, let's say, the first sentence, in a sense, doesn't necessarily have to be the first, there could be an introduction, but the theme is really the first sentence of the piece. It's where the composer tells us what he's going to do in the piece. And the way that he tells us, I guess, or she, he or she tells us what he's going to do in the piece is through telling us what the motives of the piece are. And what the motives of the piece are very short group of notes that form a certain pattern that are a certain, let's say, distance away from each other on the keyboard or whatever instrument is being used. And then the composer will say, give us one or two of these motives, these short groups of notes, and that will make up the theme. Sometimes they'll be repeated, and then there's kind of a period at the end of the sentence. There's a cadence, there's like a slight stop. Then the theme is repeated, and then what the composer does in the rest of the piece, and well, this is, let's say, earlier, this is kind of the Baroque period, because this method was kind of changed when Schoenberg came and changed everything with the 12-tone, but besides, regardless of that, then what the composer will do in the rest of the piece is develop this theme. And what the composer will do is take a motive that was expressed in the beginning, a group of notes, and play with it and change it and tell it to us in a lot of different ways. And if we can kind of recognize what the composer is doing, we can see how brilliant the piece is. Only if we know what to listen for that there's going to be a theme, and it's going to be an expression of certain motives, different, you know, groups of notes, and then we can hear, how does the composer play with those groups? How is the composer playing with us in a certain sense? I'm going to give it to you this way, and then I'm going to give it to you that way, and look how I can play with it and change it, where it's not entirely different. You can still recognize it as that motive that I told you in the first sentence, but it's different enough to be brilliant. So I brought a piece of music to explain how this works. I brought Beethoven's Fifth Symphony because it's one of the most simple to understand because it only really is dealing with one motive. Okay, so I'm going to play a short section of the piece. This will tie in, by the way, at some point. I'm going to play a short section of the piece and see if you can hear what the motive is, and then how the composer develops it, how Beethoven develops it, and plays with it to make this piece both beautiful and brilliant. Okay, here we go. Let's start one more time. Can you hear it? We can't hear this, right? Can you hear? Not really. Okay. That was my attempt at playing the Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Right? If you heard, I don't know, if maybe you know this, you didn't hear it. It's not working. I know. I'm not sure where the speakers are. Should I try it one more time? Let's see if I could find it. A little better? No? Okay. So if you know the Fifth Symphony. I can't sing it because it's recorded. But here we go. If you know the Fifth Symphony, dun 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 dun, right? What the composer does is he gives you a set of four notes, bum 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 bum, right? Repeats them again, and then in the rest of the piece, does lots and lots of different things with them without losing those four notes, right? If you want to go home and listen to it on YouTube or if you have it on a CD. He does a lot of different things with those four notes without ever losing the fact that they're a group of four notes and he could play with them in different ways. Now, if we think about that, right, what he's doing is he's telling us a certain very small idea. And then in the rest of the piece, making that very small idea deeper and more interesting and more exciting by doing different things with it. And Sefer Yeshayahu is actually, I think, written in this form, where what Yeshayahu does is in the first parak, he tells us, he gives us a statement of the theme in a certain sense. And he tells us, this is what I'm going to say, and these are my motives. And then in the rest of the Sefer, he keeps these motives, but develops them and makes them much deeper. And if we understand what the motives are, we'll see that in the rest of the Sefer, the way that he plays with the same ideas and makes them more interesting and more exciting and gives them more depth brings together the Sefer as a whole and makes it an unbelievably beautifully written Sefer, comparable in a sense to a piece of music. Now, the first parak of Yeshayahu is a debate. What's the first parak? But most people agree that it actually starts at parak Vav, which was yesterday's Haftorah. Parak Vav in Yeshayahu is considered Yeshayahu's Nevuat Hakdasha, his initiation to his prophecy. And Perek Vav goes as follows, and this we heard in Shul yesterday because it's connected to Parsha Yisro, because Yeshayahu sees Hashem and Bnei Yisrael saw Hashem at Matan Torah. Okay, so here we go. Yeshayahu Perek Vav. Bishnat mot ha-melech Uziyahu ve'er'at Hashem yoshev al kisei ram v'nisa v'shulav melei imat ha-heichal. It was the year that Uziyahu died, and I saw Hashem sitting on his high and exalted throne, and the bottom of his robes filled the heichal, the Beit HaMikdash. Srafim omdim mima'alo, shesh kenafim le'achad, b'shtayim yichase panav, v'shtayim yichase raglav, v'shtayim ye'ofi. There were six angels standing around Yeshayahu, and with their wings, they cover Hashem and they fly. Ve'kara zel zeva amar, and the angels call to each other and they say, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Svakot Melo Chol Ha'aretz Kvodo. Holy, 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 Hashem, the God of hosts, He fills the world with His honor, with His glory. Pasuk Dalid Vayanu Amot Hasipi Mikol HaKarei V'Habayit Yimalei Ashan. From that voice, the pillars of the Beit HaMikdash start shaking, and the room is filled with smoke. And Yeshayahu says in Pasuk Hei V'Omar Oili Kinid Meiti, woe is to me, for I am lost. Ki ish tameis v'tayim anochi, v'toch am tameis v'tayim anochi yoshev. Ki etamel Hashem tzokot v'roina, Yeshayahu is terrified. I have just seen Hashem. How am I going to live? How am I going to survive? Right? We know that a person can't see Hashem and live. What happens in Pasuk Vav? Vayaf elai achad mehasrafim, ubiado ritzpa v'melchachim lukach me'al ha'mizbeach. A malach comes over to Yeshayahu and has in his hands tongs that hold a coal that came from the mizbeach. Vayega al pi, places it on Yeshayahu's mouth. Vayomer, hinei nagaze al svatecha v'saro v'necha v'chatatcha t'chupar. The Malach places it on Yeshayahu's lips, and he says, behold, your sin is removed, and with this coal, you're now free from sin. Bashma, and it's interesting what exactly was happening here with this coal on Yeshayahu's lips. Rashi explains that the sin that Yeshayahu had to be purified from was the sin of Lashon Hara, because two psukim earlier, Yeshayahu said that I am a man of impure lips, and I sit amongst the people of impure lips, meaning Bnei Yisrael. And Rashi says Yeshayahu spoke Lashon Hara about Bnei Yisrael, and therefore he needed this coal to purify him. And that actually is backed up by the fact that this coal was taken from the Mizbeach, which could be the Mizbeach of the Korban Chatat. Rav Mordechai Brewer has an amazing explanation, and he says that Yeshayahu's sin here that he was being purified from was the sin of being a human. Meaning I'm now amongst this gathering of angels, and the angels are able to see Hashem, but just my very humanity, my limited nature of just being a man is what separates me from the malachim, and therefore I am now going to die. And when the angel purified Yeshayahu, he was in a sense making Yeshayahu into one of the angels, which is a very interesting take on the perek. And Yeshayahu says, "V'eshma et kol Hashem omar, et mi eshlach, umi eilech lanu." He hears Hashem saying, who should I send for this task and who will go for us? Va'omar, and Yeshayahu says, in Pasuchet, I'm sorry, and Yeshayahu says, Va'omar, hineni shalacheni, here am I, send me Hashem. He volunteers for the job. Va'yomer, lech va'amarta la'am hazeh, shem'u shamo va'al tavinu. He says, go to the people and say, you're hearing, but you're not really hearing. You're listening, but you're not hearing. And you're seeing things, but you're not understanding them. You're not realizing what they mean. You've closed your ears. You've made your hard heart. You're not paying attention anymore. Why are you doing this? Because you know, Bnei Israel, that if you'd actually listen to Hashem and see what's going on around you, then you'd do teshuvah, you would return to Hashem. But you don't want to return to Hashem. So instead, you just close your eyes and you don't look around you. You don't see what's happening. And Yeshayahu turns to Hashem. He's so upset in Pasuk Yud Aleph, and he says, Va'omar, Ad matai Hashem? How long is this going to last? And Hashem says, "Vayomer, Ad asher imsu'u arim me'ein yoshev, umatim me'ein adam, va'adama tisha'esh shmama." How long is this going to last? Until I destroy everybody. Until they're so bad that I have to punish them. And the land is going to be desolate. Pasuk Yudbet, v'richak Hashem at ha'adam, v'raba ha'azuva v'kerav ha'aretz. Hashem is going to push man away. And there will be so many people that are desolate, that are lonely, that are left in the land. And Pasuk Yigimel, Va'od ba'asiriya, a tenth will come, v'shava, and they'll return. V'haytala va'er, but they're also going to be destroyed. Ka'ala v'ka'alon asher v'shalechet, like a tree that loses its leaves in the fall. Matseva bam, however, Yeshayahu, you should know that the matseva is still there. The foundation will never be destroyed. The trunk, the roots will never be destroyed. And what is that foundation of Bnei Israel? Zera Kodesh Matzavta. This is the holy seed of Bnei Israel. And this is Yeshayahu's first nevuah when he's initiated, when he's inducted to be a Navi. Right? You always wonder when you read this parak, why in the world would Yeshayahu volunteer for this job? But I think it makes a lot of sense. You know, every 4 years we get this very strange phenomenon of there's a job that's like a really bad job and everyone hates you and they say really bad things about you. They completely invade your privacy. You have to make terrible decisions that never really work out exactly the way you think they're going to work out. You really have these very complicated ideas. You have to simplify them. And like millions and millions of people want this job. Right? Pay isn't even so good. So Yeshayahu wants to help Bnei Yisrael. He really wants it, even though it's going to be a really bad job for him. So let's figure out, what are the motives? If this is the theme that Yeshayahu gives over in Perek Vav, what are the motives? If we can kind of distill it to a few main points, what's Yeshayahu saying to us? So the first thing we have to do is to look at the nevuah that he sees. The nevuah that Yeshayahu sees of Hashem, right? The shaking walls, the malachim calling to each other, is that, would you say, a positive vision, or is that a negative vision? So at first you would think it's very positive, right? We saw Hashem. What could be negative about Hashem? But if you think about it more, this actually is a negative vision. How do we know? Because what's going on, right? This is the Heichal. This is the Beit HaMikdash. And what's happening to the Beit HaMikdash? Right? It's shaking. The pillars are shaking, meaning the Beit HaMikdash is going to fall. And it's filling up with smoke, right? The Beit HaMikdash is going to be burnt down. What is the relationship between Hashem and the Beit HaMikdash? If you think back, right? V'shulav mili'ima teheichal, the bottom of Hashem's robes are filling up the Beit HaMikdash, right? Hashem himself, is he in the Beit HaMikdash at this point? He is where? He's leaving the Beit HaMikdash. Hashem is outside of the Beit HaMikdash. However, there is also a positive side to this nevuah, which is that the bottom of Hashem's robes are in the Beit HaMikdash, meaning it's not over yet. Your chance, Bnei Yisrael, to do teshuva is not gone. Hashem has not left the Beit HaMikdash. Rather, he's halfway out. And therefore, if you can recognize this, you can realize that this is the time that you really need to work to bring Hashem back down to the Beit HaMikdash. Yes, the Beit HaMikdash is shaky, but it hasn't fallen yet. So now is the time where you can rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. And this is encapsulated in the saying of the Malachim. What do the Malachim say to each other? They say, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvakot Melocho Ha'aretz Kodo. What does that mean? Kadosh, we translate as holy, but actually it means separate. The Malachim are recognizing that Hashem is separate. He's far. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. He is separating himself from the Beit HaMikdash. However, on the other hand, Melo Kol Ha'aretz Kvodo, the land is still full of his glory. So what the Malachim are realizing is now is a very precarious time for Bnei Yisrael. Hashem is presenting himself to Bnei Yisrael as both separate and involved at the same time. And this statement of the Malachim kind of encapsulates how Hashem is now reacting towards Bnei Yisrael. This is a time of great potential for Bnei Yisrael. It's a time of great strength and great weakness at the same time. Yes, they've been sinning. Hashem is removing himself, but he is not gone. He can still be brought back. And that's one motive that's going to be explored in the Sefer. The relationship between Hashem and Bnei Yisrael, that it's not over, but it is starting, and you need to seize this opportunity while it presents itself. And this also is expressed just in the historical time period, that the time when Yeshayahu brings his nevuah, there were also three other Nevi'im that were giving nevuah at the same time. Yeshayahu was at the same time as Hoshea, Amos, and Micha. And these four Nevi'im are called Arba'a Shanavu Ba'oto HaPerek, the four Nevi'im that give their nevuah at the same time. And when you see so many Nevi'im congregating in Bnei Yisrael at the same time, either you can say, wow, Bnei Yisrael must be really bad that they need so many Nevi'im to give them rebuke. Or you can say, look how much Hashem loves Bnei Yisrael. He's sending them so many Nevi'im because he really wants them to be better. And those are the two sides. The second motive that we see is the sin of Bnei Yisrael. Right? The sin of Bnei Yisrael, that they close their eyes and ears to what's happening around them. And as a result, the punishment needs to get stronger and stronger. Right? If they don't recognize their punishment, then Hashem will keep punishing them until they're destroyed. Until there's nobody left that is violating the Torah. And the only people left will be the people that are not violating the Torah, and that's the third motive. The third motive is the Zera Kodesh Matzavta, that the foundation of B'nai Yisrael, the part that will never be destroyed, is described as a seed, right? It's just described as the seed that can grow and rebuild the nation. And those are the three motives, okay? So let's just review them. Number one is Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Hashem Tzvakot Malocha La'aretz Kvodo. Hashem is both within and without B'nai Yisrael. Hashem is leaving them, but it is a time of great potential. The second motive is Rabbah Azuvah Bekar Ba'aretz. There will be many people that are going to be lost because they don't do teshuva, because they don't recognize what's happening to them. And the third motive is Zera Kodesh Matzavta, that the holy seed will never be destroyed. Now let's start with the second two. Okay, Yeshayahu, Sefer Yeshayahu is split into two parts. The first part is the tochacha, is the rebuke, and the second part is the nechama, the comfort. Now, right, it's not split exactly. There's 39 prakim, psukim, prakim aleph through lametet are tochacha, and psukim mem through samach vav, 26 prakim of nechama. So there's more tochacha than nechama. When we hear the words tochacha and nechama, when we hear rebuke and comfort, we would kind of translate that in our mind to good and bad, right? Tochacha is bad, nechama is good, right? Yeshayahu is being nice, Yeshayahu is being mean. But if we think about it a little bit, what is nechama? When do we use nechama generally, right? It comes up in Nichum Avelim. When somebody is in Avel, we come and bring them comfort. A person doesn't need comfort unless something bad has already happened. Similarly, tochacha, who gets rebuke, right? When you think about a parent to a child, right? A child says to the parent, why don't you let me eat all the candy in the world? I just want to eat candy, you know, breakfast, lunch, and supper. You don't love me because you don't let me eat candy all the time when I want to eat candy. Or you don't love me because if you love me, you'd let me stay out as late as I wanted to, right? And what does the parent respond to the child? If I didn't love you, I would let you do whatever you wanted to do, because then I really wouldn't care. The same way I don't impose my will on other people's children, right? Because whatever, I don't care about them. They have their own parents. You I care about. You I need to make rules for, because I want you to be safe, because I want you to be healthy, or because I want you to be, you know, able to thrive. And in a sense, that's what the tochacha is. So the tochacha is really Hashem displaying his love for B'nai Yisrael. If I didn't love you, I would just let you do whatever you want, but I love you. Therefore, I'm giving you the chance to make yourself better. The nechama is, in a sense, giving up, in a certain sense, right? The bad thing has already happened, and therefore you need comfort. So whereas we think of tochacha as bad and nechama as good, actually it's flipped. The tochacha is really good. The nechama is really bad. And that's expressed in these motives as well, right? Whereas B'nai Yisrael are not listening to Hashem, therefore Hashem gives them more and more tochacha because he really wants the punishment not to happen. What's the nechama? The nechama is expressed as one seed that's left, right? Yes, it's good that Hashem will not completely destroy B'nai Yisrael, but we don't really want to get to that point where Hashem has to say, don't worry, I won't completely destroy you. We'd rather if B'nai Yisrael could survive on their own. Okay, so those are the three motives. Let's see how Yeshayahu, now we go into Perek Aleph, let's see how the development section works, right? Where we're not da-da-da-da anymore. Now he's doing lots of things, making it fast, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? I'm not going to sing it. And he's bringing it high on the keyboard, he's bringing it low on the keyboard. Let's see what Yeshayahu does with these three ideas. Okay, Perek Aleph. Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amotz asher chazal Yehuda v'Yishalayim b'mei Uzziyahu Yotam achaz Yechezkel melech Yehuda. Yeshayahu gave his nevuah in the time of these four kings, and he says, pasuk bet, Shem'u shamayim v'azini aretz ki Hashem diber, banim gidalti v'romamti v'heim pash'ubi. Right? Listen skies and listen earth, because Hashem is speaking. I've raised my children and they sinned against me. Again, which motive do we see being expressed here? Right? What is Hashem calling B'nai Yisrael? He's calling them children, right? I love you and you have sinned against me. So here we see the motive of B'nai Yisrael sinning and Hashem giving them tochacha because he loves them. And he goes on, Yadashur Kanehu, V'chamor Avus Ba'alav Yisrael Lo Yada Yisrael Lo Ami Lo Hitbonein, right? An animal always knows who their master is, but my nation, and again, realize the words, the way that that Hashem calls B'nai Yisrael, Yisrael lo yadam, Yisrael doesn't know, Ami lo hitbonein, you are still my nation, and my nation is not understanding. He goes on in this vein, a little bit. Why do you keep hurting yourself? Every head is already sick, and every heart is already depressed. Why do you keep making yourself more and more sick? Don't you realize what you're doing to yourself? Again, reflecting back on Perek Vav, on the motive of B'nai Yisrael, don't realize what's going on. Right? You're just making yourself more and more sick. Do you want to be sick, B'nai Israel? Don't do this to yourselves. And Yishayel goes on, Pasuk Zayin, Artzachem shamama areichem shufot eish ad matchan lenetachem zarim ochlim ota ushmama kema pechat zarim. Your cities are destroyed. Your land is desolate. You don't want this, B'nai Israel. It's shamama. It's desolate. Kema hapechat zarim. And the strangers are coming and just turning it over. Yerushalayim, the amazing city, is being left like a hut in the field. It's empty. It's like a city besieged. Pasuk Tet, Lule Hashem Tzvakot Hotir Lanu Sarid Kim'at, Kistom Hayinu La'amorad Yiminu. Had Hashem not left us a remnant, a small remnant, we would have been like Sodom, meaning we would have been completely destroyed. And which motive is this? What is Yeshayahu developing now? Anyone want to say? Right? He's developing the Zera Kodesh, right? The Sarid, the remnant. Had Hashem not left us a remnant, we would have been completely destroyed. However, Yeshayahu is now going to deepen the motive. How does he deepen it? He deepens it by comparing B'nai Yisrael to Sodom. Okay? Now, we would think on a superficial level, why does Hashem compare B'nai Yisrael to Sodom? Because Sodom was completely destroyed. And B'nai Yisrael, you would have been completely destroyed, but Hashem's not going to completely destroy you. Now, but if we think about it, there's a much deeper reference, there's a much deeper reason why Yeshayahu brings in the image of Sodom. Why was Sodom destroyed? Right? Sodom was destroyed because of Mitzvah Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. Sodom were mean to each other. The people in Sodom were terrible to each other, forgetting their relationship with Hashem. If you walked into Sodom, right, what has the famous story go, and you wanted a place to sleep, they would look you up and down. If you were tall, they'd give you a short bed and chop off your legs. If you were short, they'd give you a long bed and stretch you out. What does that mean? What's the Medrash telling us? Not only did the people of Sodom not welcome guests into their house, but they would try to hurt their guests, try to hurt their visitors in any way that they could. They would look at you, see your vulnerability, and exploit it in any way that they could. And that's why Sodom was destroyed. So when Yeshayahu compares B'nai Israel to Sodom, you should have been completely destroyed like Sodom, but you're not, because of Hashem's rachamim, because of this Zera Kodesh. He's bringing in a much deeper reference. Let's take a look at source 3. When Sodom is about to be destroyed, there's another character that's brought into the story. In Bereishit, Parak Yud Chet, right? What comes right before the destruction of Sodom? So we have the conversation between Avraham and the three malachim, the three angels. I'm sorry, take a look on the next page. There we go. Where's my source? Okay, somehow have the wrong source on my page. Okay, let's talk about it outside. Okay, so what happens right before the story of Sodom? Avraham, right, is visited by the three angels, and one of the three angels is coming to destroy Sodom. Right? Why does that angel have to be sent to Avraham? Why does Avraham need that? Right, we understand why he gets the other two angels. The other two angels are something that Abraham needs, right? One of them is to heal Abraham, and one is to tell him that he's going to have a son. Well, why does that third angel need to come? The third angel comes to destroy Sodom. So there must be something very integral between Abraham and this third angel. And actually, Abraham goes along with the third angel to destroy Sodom. And they go over to Sodom, and they look over at the city. Right? And it uses the word vayashkifu, right? And vayashkifu is always a look of disaster. Something bad is going to happen. And at this point, we have a very, very strange pasuk, right? Where Hashem says, ha'achaseh ani me'avram. Sorry, it's not on the sheet, though. That was the source that I was looking for. Ha'achaseh ani me'avram et asher ani oseh. Can I perhaps conceal what I'm about to do from Abraham? Ki Avraham hayo haya lagoy gadol. Avraham is going to be this great nation. Right? And why is Avraham going to be this great nation? Ki yada ativ, says Hashem, because I know him. Right? Asher Laman Asher Yitzaveh Banavet Beito Acharav Lasot Tzedakah U'Mishpat. Why is Abraham going to be this great nation? Because he is going to instruct his children to do tzedek and mishpat. He is going to instruct his children to do the right thing. Now, what does that have to do with Sodom? Right? So in the next pasuk, we see exactly what that has to do with Sodom. Because Abraham then turns to Hashem in the next pasuk, and he says, Hashofet ha'aretz lo yaseh mishpat? Can it be that Hashem, who is the judge of all the land, will not do justice? And then he goes and he starts arguing for Sodom. Maybe there are 50 people, maybe there are 40 people. And only when Abraham is satisfied that Hashem is doing justice, does he allow Hashem to do it? Does he give up and say, okay, Hashem, I realize that you're doing justice. Abraham was such a man of justice. Things needed to be correct. Things needed to be fair, that he was willing to argue against Hashem to save the Rasha'im of Sodom. And Hashem wanted to do this. Hashem wanted him to do this. We know because Hashem says, I need Abraham to do this. The fact that Abraham is going to argue for Sodom, that is why Abraham was chosen to be a great nation. But it's not only that Abraham was chosen to be a great nation. It's not only that Abraham stands as the antithesis of Sodom, but Lamana Sher Yitzaveh et Beitoveh Banav Acharav, he is going to somehow inculcate this midah in his children that they will be a just people, that they will be a people that will look out for the rights of other people, that they are going to be people that will not stand by when somebody else is maligned or hurt. And he will inculcate this idea into his children, and they will pass it on to their children, that will pass it on to their children, that will pass it on to their children. What does that give us an idea of, a picture of? I'll inculcate this to Abraham and he will pass it on to his children. Right? This is an idea of a tree, of a growth. Right? And who is the seed? The seed is Abraham Avinu. And the plant that grows out of Abraham Avinu will follow in his way. And the only reason that Abraham was chosen, says Hashem, to be this great nation is because he has that midah of tzedek and mishpat. What happens in Sefer Yeshayahu? What is Yeshayahu telling? Kistom hayinu la'amoradi minu. In Pasuk Tet, Lulei Hashem hotir lanu sarid, had Hashem not left us a remnant, we would have been like Sodom, meaning we are doing the same things that Sodom was doing. We are not living up to Avram Avinu the way that we were supposed to. We are not standing up for each other. In fact, the opposite. We're robbing each other. We're killing each other. That's what Yeshayahu is telling Bnei Yisrael. You want to know why this Beit HaMikdash is shaking, Bnei Yisrael? It's because you are not viewing the Beit HaMikdash in the way that it's supposed to be viewed. The Beit HaMikdash is supposed to be a place where you reconnect with Hashem, a spiritual rejuvenation, and you go and you bring it back into your lives. That you go and you take that holiness that you felt in Eretz Yisrael and the Beit HaMikdash at the Kotel, and you turn around and you help people. You realize that the reason why you're Jewish, the reason why you take after Abraham, is because you need to stand up for justice. You, Bnei Yisrael, how are you using the Beit HaMikdash? In Pasuk Yud Aleph, Lama li rov zivchechem, Yomar Hashem. Why are you giving me so many korbanot? Pasuk Yud Gimel, Ki Tavo L'Ro'ot Panai Mi Bikesh Zot Mi'edcha Ramos Chatzei Rai. You come to see my face. You come to encounter me. I never asked you to come. I don't want you to be here. Why not? Lo Tosifu Hevi Minchat Shav Kotorot K'toevahi Li Your Korbanot Are To'eva To Me. Pasuk Tet Vav U'Befroshchem Kapechem A'alimenai. When you raise your hands, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Why? Yadechem damim maleu, because your hands are full of blood. When you raise your hand, and that's a reference to the Birkat Kohanim, how are the Birkat Kohanim done? Be'ahava, with love. The Kohen has to love his people. What is wrong with your hands? Your hands are filled with blood. Your hands are filled with murder. You're murdering each other. What are you doing? You're taking advantage of the widow and orphan. You're cheating in business. You're trying to find any way you can to get around the law to hurt other people just for your own personal gain, says Yeshayahu. And then you come and bring me a korban? You think I need the korban, says Hashem? You think I eat? I don't need your korban. You're treating me like I'm a nevot zara. You're treating me like you can satiate me with the meat of the korban, and then I won't pay attention to what you're doing in the rest of your lives. Says Hashem, you were supposed to be the nation of Abraham Avinu. You were the tree that grew out of Abraham Avinu. And now you turn the Beit HaMikdash, the place of encounter with Hashem, to a place that makes a mockery of the ideals of the Beit HaMikdash, that makes a mockery of your davening. You're davening and then you're going around and you're turning against Abraham Avinu. How does this play off the motives that we've seen in Perek Vav? Right? We have this Zera Kodesh. That's what's going to be left at the end. You, B'nai Yisrael, you're sinning, and your sins are directly causing the Beit HaMikdash to shake. Your sins, because you don't appreciate what the Beit HaMikdash stands for, what the encounter with Hashem stands for, therefore your sins are destroying the Beit HaMikdash. And what is going to be left at the end? Only the people that cling to Avraham Avinu. Only the people that cling to the seed. The seed will never be destroyed. Avraham Avinu's ideals will never be destroyed along with the people who cling to him. And then Hashem says, however, in Pasuk Yudchet, L'chuna v'nevkecha yomar Hashem. Come, let us have a discussion, says Hashem. Im yu chateichem kashanim, kashela galbinu. Im ya'adimu ketola katsemer yehiyu. If your sins are like red, like a red dye, I'm going to make them white. And if they're like this red ketola, if they're like a red garment, katsemer yehiyu, I'm going to make them like white wool. Into avu ushmatem, if you come and you listen, tuv haaretz tochelu, you can eat from the good of the land. Im timanu umaritem cherev tochulu kipi Hashem diber. If you don't, then a sword will eat you because the mouth of Hashem has spoken. What's the milah hamancha of these psukim? What's the repeating word that always allows us to see deeper into the passage? Right, the word im, the word if. And what does if connote? If connotes possibility. It connotes the change that's available to you now, B'nai Israel. Again, what are we working off of? We're working off of the motive expressed, the Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvakot motive. Melocha la'aretz kvodo. Yes, you're doing all these terrible sins, but you know what, B'nai Israel? You are the seed of Avraham Avinu. As far as you come from Avraham, you're still his children. You're still the tree that's grown out of Avraham Avinu, and you still have a chance for change. Im, four times in three psukim. And what's this idea of, what are they choosing between? If you listen, you can eat from the good of the land, and if you don't listen, then a sword will eat you. Where have we seen those ideas before in terms of if you're good, you can eat, and if you're not good, there'll be a sword? Does this remind anyone of anything? It seems to be a biblical allusion to Adam and Chava, right? What do we see in Bereshit, Perek Bet, source 4, Psukim Tetvav through Yud Zayin, right? Vayikach Hashem Elokim et Adam, vayinachayu v'gan Eden la'avda v'lishamra. Hashem puts Adam in Gan Eden to guard it and keep it safe. Vayitzav Hashem Elokim al Adam le'mor mikol eitz hagan ochal tochal. What is your mandate, Adam? I am giving you a world to enjoy it. Eat from all the eitz of the gan. And obviously, in the story of Gan Eden, it doesn't only mean eat. It means encounter Hashem. Right? Be close to Hashem and you will have this amazing life. Achol tochal. Hashem didn't just tell Adam, don't eat. He didn't give him one commandment, don't eat from the Eitz Hadaat. He gave him two commandments. Don't eat from the Eitz Hadaat and eat from all the rest of the trees. I want you to enjoy my world. Right? But u'me'etz hadat tovara lo tochal, but know your limits. Know what you can't do as well. And what happens when he doesn't know his limits? In Perek Gimel, Pasuk Kaf Dalet, vayegareisha ta'adam, vayashkein mikeden la'gan Eden. Adam is kicked out of this ideal existence of Gan Eden. And how do we make sure that he doesn't go back? There were the revolving sword. At the door so that he couldn't come back. Why does Yeshayahu reference Gan Eden? If you're good, you can eat. If you're not good, you will be eaten by the sword. He's telling them that the choice that's before him, the time that you're in, has so much potential that it's ki'ilu you can get back to Gan Eden. The state that you can be, the closeness that you can have with Hashem is like the closeness that Adam had with Hashem. And that is a development of the Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh theme. This is a time of great potential, B'nai Yisrael. So much so that you can get as close to Gan Eden as possible. I don't have time to go through the rest of the parak. Just wanted to point out to you how Yeshayahu uses this theme even further in Parak Hay. Yeshayahu sings a very famous song in Parak Hay. Ashira nali yedidi shirat odi lekamo. Karam hayal is source 6, I'm sorry. Lididi b'karam bein shemen. Yeshayahu comes to Ben Israel and he says, I want to sing you a song about my friend. My friend owned a vineyard in Karen Bein Shemen. Let me tell you what my friend did. He took care of this vineyard. He took care of this plant as, you know, the best that anyone could. He hoed it, he raked it, he took out the stones. And he thought he was going to get good grapes from it. But what came out? Sour grapes. Now let me ask you, B'nai Yisrael, you decide, who's wrong? Am I wrong? Is Hashem wrong? Or is the vineyard wrong? Says Hashem, what else could I have done for this vineyard? And I didn't do it. Why did it happen that I thought I was going to get grapes out of this vineyard, but instead I got sour grapes? Now you know what I'm going to do, says Hashem and the rest of the parak. I'm going to destroy this kerem. I'm going to destroy the vineyard because it didn't lead up to my expectations. Again, what do we see? Yeshayahu is developing the motives of the first parak, but he's bringing them together. Right? He brings together the theme of Zera Kodesh. Why should the vineyard have produced good grapes? Because he planted a good seed. What's that seed? It's the seed of Avraham Avinu, the seed of Tzedakah of Mishpat, the seed of justice. And now the tree grew, the plant grew, and it should have given me good grapes. Your midot should have come out. They should have been good midot. And what did I get? I got sour grapes. I got, in Pasuk Zion, Ki Karam Hashem Tzvakot Beit Yisrael, the vineyard of Hashem is B'nai Yisrael, Ish Yudan Natasha Ashuav, the people of Yehuda are its branches. Vayikav L'mishpat, Hashem wanted justice. V'hine Mispach, but all he got was injustice. L'tzdaka, he wanted charity, he wanted, again, tzedek, justice. V'hine Tzaaka, all he gets are screams. Yeshayahu playing with the motives of the Zera Kodesh being the Nechama, the Zera Kodesh, the holy seed, being the end, and the middle theme of the punishment, right? You don't realize what you're doing. You should have just come out of this seed and been a good vineyard, and you're not, and therefore I'm going to destroy you, right? And still bringing in that first theme of this is a time of great potential because look how Hashem views you, B'nai Yisrael. He views you as his vineyard. He views you as something that he worked hard to plant. And in a sense, you can still get back to that vineyard. Now, these themes are explored much more in the stories of Achaz and Chizkiyahu in terms of the potential that existed, especially in the time of Chizkiyahu. The Medrash tells us that Chizkiyahu could have been Mashiach. He was supposed to be Mashiach because he grabbed onto the potential that was available to him. And he tried to turn B'nai Israel around, and there was amazing religious revolution. And we understand that Yeshayahu thought it was going to happen in his lifetime. He thought Chizkiyahu was going to do it and go all the way and be a Mashiach. He thought that the end was going to come and the Beit HaMikdash would once again be a place where we encounter Hashem and take the spirituality back with us into our lives and act properly. But instead, Chizkiyahu blew his chance when he didn't say Shira, says the Medrash. He didn't recognize Hashem's hand in killing out the entire Assyrian army when they came and laid a siege on Bnei Israel, and therefore he did not become Mashiach, and the time just carried on until we got to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And we see that is where Yeshayahu switches from Tochacha to Nechama. Once Chizkiyahu does not do what he's supposed to do and Yeshayahu recognizes the Mashiach is not going to come, once the potential he feels is lost, then he switches into Nechama mode. Then he has to start comforting them because there's no more time for Tochacha. He has to now switch to Nechama. What's the point of all this? So who cares that the motives are like a musical piece? I think it's amazing. The ideas of Yeshayahu are so amazing. We don't even realize the ideas are incredible on their own. But when we see how beautifully they're written, how the Sifrei Tanakh are not only say beautiful things, but they're written so beautifully and they're written so brilliantly, right, that we can really understand the ideas even further, right? These aren't just regular books, and they're not even regular books in a literary way. But Yeshayahu does, and the way he deepens his ideas throughout the Sefer and gives us layer after layer after layer on these same ideas, right, makes this book not only have incredible messages, but these messages are presented to us in such a beautiful and intricate and intelligent fashion. I guess that's because they were written with nevuah. That always helps. So we should appreciate this book and the contemporary messages that it gives us today in terms of how we should live our lives. And hopefully, right, the Beit HaMikdash that was destroyed, if we can take the message of Yeshayahu, we can work on the potential that we have in our lives to once again rebuild the Beit HaMikdash.